So as I share with you today, I want to talk to you about bearing the family image. Because whether you know it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what you do. And it's an awesome responsibility. But as you think about that, I'd like you to look at this guy for a second. Do you recognize him? My guess is that you probably don't. His name is Ralph. And you've probably never seen him before unless you live in Western Pennsylvania, because he and his family are from Western Pennsylvania. They've lived there, their ancestors go back probably a couple hundred years. But there's not anything that's particularly significant about Ralph. He's just one of those ordinary people. Well, there is one thing that is significant about him. That is, he is a relative of this man, Abraham Lincoln. Now, it's interesting that Ralph is a relative because he's not a very close relative. He's not a descendant of Abraham Lincoln. In fact, he is a descendant of Abraham Lincoln's grandfather's brother, Abraham Lincoln's great uncle. But what is interesting about Ralph, if you know his connection to Abraham Lincoln, is there's an interesting resemblance between the president and Ralph. If you see them together, you realize that there is more than just a casual connection. In fact, Ralph's family recognized the connection. His mother, when Ralph was growing up, told him, "Shave off your upper mustache." And she held up the picture of Abraham Lincoln to Ralph and said, "There's no question. You're a relative." Now, it's interesting, given how distant Ralph is from Abraham Lincoln. Again, not even a descendant of his, of Abraham Lincoln's grandfather's brother. And yet, when you put the faces side by side, you definitely see a connection. Now, I want you to keep Ralph in mind as we talk about this passage together today, because the passage in 1 John that Tim read to you a few moments ago is a passage that talks about the importance of bearing the family resemblance. Now, if you wanted to know kind of the main thing I want you to hear today, it is like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter, like parent, like child. John wants us to know, God wants us to know, that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we bear a resemblance to our Father. And that is an important thing, something that we are to live out, and something that we're not just called to grin and bear it, we're called to live it with joy and gusto. So as we turn to 1 John chapter 3, actually I want to begin in verse 29 as Tim did. It's interesting and worthwhile knowing that the verses in the Bible, the chapter divisions, the verse divisions in the Bible, they are not that old. They only go back to about the 1500s, mid-16th century, actually. And so when you read your Bible, sometimes the chapter divisions, the verse divisions actually can confuse us a little bit, because they're not inspired. Somebody came along and tried to divide them up so people could find their way in the Bible, so we could look at the Bible together rather easily. But in this case, it seems to me that verse 29 really belongs to chapter 3. And if it doesn't make sense to you up front, hopefully as we go along, you'll see it. But he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See, that's that picture that I showed you of a son and his son. A father, or a child bearing likeness to his father, or a daughter to her mother, or a parent, child to a parent. What John really wants us to say, he doesn't really hide it in these verses. He says, I know, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, initially, as you read those verses, at least as I read those verses, I had a few questions. That is, if everyone who does what is right has been born of him, what does that mean exactly? I mean, think about it. Who doesn't do something right? I mean, even an axe murderer probably just by chance says please or thank you on occasion, or does something. They're not just bad all the time. So when he says everyone who does what is right has been born of God, he's clearly not saying that if you just do an occasional right thing, that that's a family inheritance. But what he is saying is our Heavenly Father is righteous. That's his character. He is a holy God. And if we have a father who is righteous, then we will bear the family image. That's his major point, and he's going to basically demonstrate how that works in our lives as we go through these verses together. And the encouraging thing is, as we read through these verses, we discover that there is so much motivation to be righteous people. It's easier to read these verses, and I found myself, as I was thinking about preaching them, reading them with "you must," "you ought," "you should" in mind. But that's not how John approaches this. He approaches it as in, it's in your nature, given who you are, to be this way. So be this way. Let me see if I can explain. So we've seen his major point, that those whose lives are characterized by righteousness demonstrate the image, the family image of a righteous and holy God. So he says in verses 1-3 of chapter 3, we see the privileges of being a child of God. And these privileges are motivations to live the way that God wants us to live. Listen to these verses. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him face to face. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, if you think about this as the privileges of being a child of God, I don't know if we recognize, if I recognize that privilege very often. I just take it for granted. It's something I've lived with in my case for over 50 plus years. I've called myself a child of God. And so it's just kind of the norm. But I want you to think about it this way. Take just a moment and close your eyes. Every one of you, just close your eyes. And I want you just to think about the last intentional sin you recall. again, just between you and God with your eyes closed. If you think about it, it might have been some word that you said to somebody in your family, maybe to your sweetheart on Valentine's Day, something you regret. Maybe it was something that you knew you were supposed to do and you even committed to doing it, but you didn't do it. Maybe it was some evil thoughts you had towards someone, some vengeful, spiteful thing. Well, anyway, just think about that for just a second. I don't want to cause you to spend too much time with it. But then as you're thinking about how you feel about that, multiply it times every day that you've been alive. And multiply that by however many times you think you do things like that every day. I know when I sat down and did that, I realized that when I heard John's words, as a person who is a sinner, a person who is looking at my sin face to face and sees how I blow it consistently, listen to these words again and you can open your eyes. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Not because we're so wonderful, not because we're so righteous. We are God's children because he loved us, because he sought us out, because in his grace, he sent his son to redeem us. And think about what it cost God to make you his child. Not only did Jesus have to die for that sin you were just thinking about and all those other multiple sins that have been added to it over the course of your lifetime, but he came. He lived, he died, he suffered. And then he didn't just forgive you and take your penalty. He made you his child. For all of our lack of merit, God has said, you're part of the family now. You're welcome here. You're not only welcome here, you are welcome in my presence. And I'm going to do everything possible so that you can spend eternity in a perfect place with me. How amazing is that? And yet this is the privilege that is ours as God's children. It says the reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. And you think, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it seems to me that if the world saw us with this privilege of being God's children, I think they might be pretty impressed. But I haven't found too many people that are very impressed with us. Not with our behavior, but just with, wow, what's it like to be God's child? It's because the world, remember when Jesus was on this earth, they didn't really recognize him. They didn't even think he was that special, and he did miracles and all kinds of things. So we really shouldn't be surprised when people don't see that we're all that special. But what matters is God says you're that special. Special enough to send his son to die for. So, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. It's interesting that John admits he's an agnostic in this way. He doesn't know what the future will be like, the future in heaven. The fact is, none of us really knows. When you try to picture heaven, it's kind of a big question mark. I mean, we can get our best pictures from the imagery and symbolism of the end of Revelation, of streets of gold and all that, but nothing really can help us fully grasp it. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom used to say she'd read in Isaiah where it talked about the lion laying down with the lamb. And she said, it's going to be a pretty special place when God makes a new heaven and a new earth and there's no animosity between the species and when everything works out perfectly. But none of that really fully explains how it's going to work or what the relationship of heaven and earth is and how we'll relate to God. But one thing we know, this God who is so perfect, so holy, so other than we are, who we can't even imagine fully, we can't see, we're told that one day we will see him face to face. We know, he says, that when he appears, we're going to be like him in some way because we will be able to see him as he is. Anyway, John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have this relationship as God's children, adopted into his family with this hope of eternity and a hope of spending life in a perfect place with a loving, gracious, good God. The more we recognize that, the more motivating it is because of the privileges that are ours as God's children to be motivated in righteousness. And that's who we are. That's what we've been adopted to be. We've got God's spirit in us. This is our destiny. It's motivation to be the people that God wants us to be. Now, the second half of 1 John, of 1 John 3, or this passage in 1 John, verses 4 through 10, really talks about the incompatibility of claiming to be God's child and living in sin. That's really all he's doing in these verses, but it's interesting how he does it. If we go back to my screen here, having seen the privileges of being God's child, there's a pattern that you may or may not notice initially. It's this pattern called a chiasm. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may not be. But when you think of a chiasm, I've mentioned this before. It's a fairly common pattern in Scripture. It's kind of a mirror. Think of a mirror and this picture before you, a mirror on the top and a mirror on the bottom, and the two cones are mirrors of each other. They're saying very similar things and reflecting each other in some ways. So as you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, they reflect verses 8 and 9. Let me just point it out to you. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. That's the first pattern. And saying that sin is inconsistent with the nature and the work of Jesus. I mean, we claim to believe in Jesus. We claim to realize Jesus died for our sins. But the very act of sin is to break God's commandments, to violate God himself. And Christ came, Jesus came to take away sin. So if he is our Savior, it is inconsistent to have a Savior who came to do away with sin and for us to be content to just continually to live in sin. And that's why he says, no one who lives in Christ will keep on sinning. That's the first part of this pattern, that he's showing an inconsistency to call ourselves children of God and to consistently live in sin. doesn't make sense. It is contrary to who we are and to whose we are. So the second part of the chiasm here is similar. I mean, you can see them as you look at the diagram in front of you. The first part speaks of sin as lawlessness. The second is really talking about the connection of sin. That is, just as righteousness is connected to our Father, God, because he is righteous, sin is connected to the devil because that's his chief characteristic. So just as sin is lawlessness, sin in the second half is of the devil. Just as Christ came to take away our sins in the first half, Christ came to destroy the devil's works in the second. And just as no one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning, no one who's born of God will continue to sin. So let me just read verses 8 and 9. It says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So again, the point of these two sections is to say that it's inconsistent to live in continual sin. It's inconsistent because it's contrary to the very work of Jesus, what he came to do, and it's contrary to our relationship with God. If God is our Father, then we bear the family resemblance. But when we live in sin, those who consistently live in sin, they're really modeling their lives, showing the characteristics of the evil one. So the point in all of this is that if you have been born into this family, if you've been adopted into this family of God, you have all the privileges of being God's child. It motivates us to purify ourselves just as he is pure. And if we're in this family, then we're going to live consistent with the one who died to save us from sin. We're going to live consistent with our Heavenly Father, not with the father of lies, not with the devil who is sinned from the beginning. That's been his characteristic as long as he has been the devil. So as we look at this, what John is saying is, if we know God as his children, we will bear that image. Now, in the chiastic structure, as we talked about it, when there's a chiasm in the Bible, often the center point where the two parts meet is a main point. So we saw this verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 telling us that it's inconsistent with a Savior who died for us, with Jesus' work, that we would continue to live in sin. And then we see it's inconsistent with our relationship with God. It's really living more like the devil to live in sin. And so in between those two points is verse 7. And verse 7 basically says that those who are righteous bear the family image. Listen to how he says it. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. So this passage is encouraging us, motivating us because of who we are, because of what has been done for us, because of the things that are deep down inside of us as God's children, we have encouragement, motivation. More than just motivation, we have the very power of God to be this way. Now, I, like you, maybe not like you, I didn't have any trouble coming up with the things that I felt bad about, the sins that bothered me. Some of you may have struggled with that assignment at the beginning of this message. But for me, it was just limiting it to one thing. So I realize that I am not righteous. I realize that I still sin. And I find that can be troubling as I read these verses. But notice what he says. Do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The thing that John is combating here is he's combating false teaching. Some of that false teaching is it really doesn't matter how you live. What matters is what you believe. And as long as you believe the right things, then you can live any way you want. That was the teaching of the Gnostics, the false teachers of John's day. They had this focus on higher knowledge, and it really didn't matter how you live. But you know what? I think sometimes we abuse God's grace. Sometimes we put such an emphasis on knowledge that we fail to realize that God has a great concern about how we live our lives. And I've had conversations. I remember one conversation that I had with a man who had been a leader in the church that I was in. It wasn't this church. He came to me, not of his own volition, but because his wife and he were having some major marital friction. And most of it, in my opinion, was his fault. He saw himself as the head of the household, and he felt his wife did not submit to him as she should. Now, the Bible talks about leadership and submission, but not in that sort of demanding sort of way. And yet, that was exactly what he insisted on. She never submits to me. And when I confronted him on, well, I don't see in your life a whole lot of evidence of love. I don't see in your life a whole lot of concern for your wife's well-being. All he did was get mad at me. And to this day, I've wondered what has happened to him. There can be a type of thinking that I am righteous, I'm mature. And that's what this man thought. He'd been a leader in the church. But I could say from this passage, if your life does not reflect your relationship with a righteous God, then there's something wrong. And if you actually insist on that and insist on living that way, that's false teaching. God's grace never excuses sin. The Apostle Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. Now, the focus is recognizing whose we are. Recognizing that God sent his son for us, to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. We belong to God as a righteous father. And that's our motivation to be who God has called us to be. So, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, like parent, like child, if we have a relationship with a righteous God, it'll show up in our lives. Now, let me just mention one other thing before I wrap it up. And that is, again, if you're concerned, especially you read verse 9, no one who is born of God sins because God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. Depends on your translation as to whether it's that narrow or not. But in the New International Version, I really like the way they have translated it, because as some of you know, in the Greek tense, there's a present tense verb and there's aorist verbs. Aorist is like a past tense with ongoing connection. In this case, John is using a present tense verb, which means continually do something. So it's not that he's saying if you ever sin, but if this is the continual pattern of your life, let me read it again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. You see, the point that John wants to make isn't you must, you have to, you should. There is a change within us, a change because God has cleansed us. He's forgiven us. He's given us a new destiny. He's imparted his Holy Spirit within us. And when we know that, we not only have motivation because of all that he's done for us and all the privileges, but we have the power within us. So to continually live in sin, to continually fall to sin, to see no progress in your life in the areas of sin is inconsistent with who you are as a child of God. Now, if you see absolutely no progress in your life, it's worthwhile to go back and say, do I really believe what I say I believe? Or is this just an excuse? Am I just saying that I'm a Christian as fire insurance? No, if I really believe that Christ died for me, that God hates sin and he hates it so much that he had to send his son to pay for that sin, and he has cleansed me of my sin and he will continually cleanse me as I bring that to him, then I'll want to do that. So I go back to the point that's pretty clear in this passage. God is right. God is righteous. And those who are his children will show the family trait. They'll walk in that righteousness. Not perfection, not sinlessness. We've already seen, John has already told us, that it's to deceive yourself to say that you are without sin. So he can't be meaning that we're going to be sinless in this life. But we can deal with sin. As he's already told us, we can confess it. We can get right with him. And we can continue to walk in relationship with him day after day after day. John wants us to know that if we are God's children, our lives will display the family likeness of righteousness. He's going to go on, and we'll see this next week. It would have been almost more appropriate this week to talk about the second characteristic in the family heritage is love. But we'll see that next week. But what I want you to know this week is understand who your father is. Understand what he's like. Understand what he's done. Understand the privileges that are yours. And if you do that, you'll be motivated, you'll be empowered to be the person God wants you to be. Fred Craddock was a preacher who passed away a few years ago, but he tells a story of a visit he and his wife made to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. They went to a restaurant called the Blackberry. And there, you know, they were on vacation. They were enjoying their time off. And a man, I guess the owner of the restaurant, I'm not sure, came over to their table and asked them how they were doing. And somehow he heard that Fred Craddock was a preacher. And so he, without asking, just pulled up a chair at their table and said, "Let me tell you a story." As Fred Craddock tells of this incident, he said, "I wasn't particularly interested in hearing from this guy, but he pulled up to our table, so we listened." He said, when I was a boy, I was never aware who my father was. My mom had me out of wedlock. And in our town, that was scandalous. He said that to go anywhere was to bear the disgrace of my mother's decision. He said we would walk through the town and the women would talk about who I might be or whose father might be mine. On the playground, they had a name for me. He said, I hated it. He said, I would, at recess, I would go just hide in the weeds. I didn't want to be around anyone. He said that in that town, as I tried to deal with who I was, there was a church called Laurel Springs. They had a pastor there called Prince Albert Cole. He was a big man with a beard. "It's kind of frightening to me," the man said. But he said, I was drawn to his preaching. He said, I didn't want to talk to anybody, so I would show up at the church after the service had started just to hear Prince Albert Cole speak. So one day after church, the aisle got jammed up and I got stuck there and I realized I couldn't get out. And I froze. I realized somebody was going to talk to me. And before I had a chance to realize that there was a hand on my shoulder, I looked up and there was that big man with his beard and his booming voice. He said, Boy, you're a child of... Boy, you're a child of... I know. You're a child of God. I see the family resemblance. Go. Gather your inheritance. Craddock says, I asked the man for his name after he told me that story. He said, Ben Hooper. Ben Hooper, Craddock thought. Ben Hooper, I know that name. He said, my father told me about a man named Ben Hooper, an illegitimate son who was twice elected to be governor of Tennessee. Ben Hooper looked at Craddock and said, I was born that day. If we understand whose we are, it'll raise our sights to be who God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father God, it's not because we ought, we must, we should, though we should and we ought, but you call us to a higher standard because of whose we are, because of who you are, because of what you have done for us. Lord, help us not to settle. Help us to bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we